Now I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I ask for your ability to communicate clearly truths of Scripture, Father. I pray you'll inspire us and edify us and build us up. Through this message I ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen. I'd like to ask everybody if you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes. Imagine a masked man holding a gun to your head and he asks you, are you a Jew? Or are you a Christian? What would your answer be, knowing that immediate death awaited you? You can open your eyes. Sadly, this is no longer a question one could only imagine seeing in a movie or something occurring during the Nazi persecution of our people. But it is a question we may all be faced with in light of the worldwide terrorism that is spreading so rapidly. I do not propose to answer that question or suggest an answer to those questions today. That's not my focus. I'm using them as an example of what I see coming to us all. And what I see coming, I believe, is a greater need for us to be able to be spontaneous. In situations like these, there is no time to think it out. No time to pull out your concordance to find a verse. No time to grab your iPhone to call someone. We will all have to react in the moment. And will we be ready? Hopefully, life and death questions like this are not the only situations we will face that require instantaneous responses. We may be given other opportunities that require an on-the-spot response. We may be given more and more opportunities to share our faith journey or spiritual walk, which are the new politically correct ways of saying my testimony. We may not have our Bible with us, or it may be too awkward to pull out our iPhone to look up something. Will we be ready? And what will we say in those moments? In other words, are we willing and able to be spontaneous? The title of my message today is Preparing for Spontaneity. Preparing for spontaneity. My text comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 12, which says, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. My theme today is to prepare us for the end times by encouraging us to become more spontaneous. Therefore, I'd like to develop this theme by looking at the following. First, defining what the issue is. Secondly, looking at some scriptural examples of those who were responsive in this way. And thirdly, look at the opportunities that we may be presented with. So let's look first at the issue. We're defining what the issue is. 2 weeks ago, our congregation leader, Mike Rudolph, gave us a message entitled, Heeding the Voice of God, which I thought was a very important message. And if you didn't hear it or weren't here, then I suggest you get the CD. He gave us examples of the Israelites being directed by the voice of the Lord, either directly by his voice or through the voice of an angel or through prophets. He shared how Yeshua listened to the voice of his Father when interpreting Torah, and that Yeshua did not interpret the Torah literally in some instances. He shared how after Yeshua left, he gave us the Holy Spirit to teach us as well, including, among many other things, how to interpret and apply the Torah. What he was speaking about was the sensitivity to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I want to pick up on that topic today, the Holy Spirit teaching us, but yet with another emphasis, another angle. That is the Spirit speaking to us, giving us direction in the moment. In the moment. So the issue really becomes one of the ability to hear and recognize the voice of the Lord. Secondly, then choosing to obey the voice in faith. And thirdly, actually acting out and doing what you believe you're being called to in faith. Hearing it, obeying it, and acting upon it. That's really the bottom line of listening to the Holy Spirit. So we've defined the issue. So let's look at some examples. There are scores of scriptural examples of many of them. Those who came before us hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord. One we see in Abraham when he was about the sacrifice Isaac, we read in Genesis chapter 22, verses 10 through 13. Then he, meaning Abraham, reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. We know that in this whole scene that Abraham was being tested again, and he heard the voice of the Lord before him. What if he had thought to himself, "That wasn't really God, that was just my own thoughts"? He believed that he would have been resurrected, I believe, but still. That's a choice we all have to make. Is what I sense happening to me the voice of the Lord, the Spirit, or is it just my own thoughts? Another example we see from today's Parsha. Jacob is explaining his decision to take the speckled goats, and in chapter 30, he just goes ahead and does it. We don't know why until later in verse 31. In chapter 31, verse 10 through 13, he explains that in breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, "Jacob," I answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." So Jacob here hears the Lord speaking to him in a dream. He had had many other dreams, as we already heard about the dream of the ladder and others. But he chooses to obey in faith. Was that just my thoughts? Speckled goats or mating with them, those are the ones I should select? He could have chosen not to believe that and just thought it was his own thoughts, but he chose to believe it. And God blessed him immensely. He learned that God spoke to him that way. He tested it, and it worked out. So too, we too must learn to test when we think we're hearing something from God. We have to have the faith to step out in faith and see if it's correct. Another example is Joseph. We read when he's interpreting the dream from Pharaoh in Genesis 41, verses 25 through 32. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are the one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." And so he goes on to explain what will happen. Talk about being on the spot. Joseph was in prison, had been languishing there for years. He had given the dreams to the cupbearer and the baker and said, "Remember me," but they somehow just forgot. And he languished longer there. But here, imagine being dragged up out of prison to face the President of the United States asking you to interpret a dream that he had. Talk about pressure, talk about stress, knowing that if you messed up, you'd be dead. But Joseph trusted that he was hearing correctly, and then he acts in faith. We see this help. Moses does the same thing in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Just prior to his beginning his exploits of leading the people from Israel, then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." And Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Here we see the Lord giving Moses direction on what he's going to do, what's going to happen. And Moses, he had a choice, right? Am I really hearing this or not? Am I just having something I ate? You know, the bad turnips I ate that night and that turned my stomach? He chooses to believe what the Lord says and acts upon it. Yeshua is our other example we read in the John chapter 12, Verse 49, he says, "For I did not speak in my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it." John 5:19, Yeshua gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." In John 8:28, so Yeshua said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Yeshua did everything that the Lord told him to do. He was in contact with him, hearing from him, did nothing without the Father's direction. What an example for us. He is our example. Isn't it interesting then that last verse it says, "I do just what the Father has taught me." And our text says take no thought for what you will say, for you will be taught at that time what you should say. The Holy Spirit will teach us. I don't think teach means in a regimented sense of sitting in a classroom for a semester. I think it means in the moment he'll instruct you what to say. And then finally, in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we have the story of Peter and John that we're so familiar with. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts in a very calm manner and stood there silently before them and gave thanks to God in his spirit. That was the Living Bible. Sorry, I got this other version here. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Peter and John heard the Spirit directing them to bring healing to this man through what we would call maybe a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom. Looking at him, and they obeyed. Maybe there were other instances where the God directed them and they didn't obey. We don't know. Do you remember times in your life where you've been directed by the Lord and you obeyed? There are times when we're directed too and we don't obey because we either lack faith or haven't tested it enough. Our Havara group, we've been studying the book of Acts, and it's amazing how throughout the book of Acts, the Ruach is giving directions on an instantaneous, spontaneous way to the disciples and all of his followers. So we've looked at what the issue is. We've looked at some examples from Scripture of those who listen to the voice of God. So what are the opportunities we have in the life we live together? Where do we have the opportunities today to listen and act upon the direction of the Spirit? So there's many ways to approach this, but I've selected to look at it in three ways. First, defensively. Secondly, in outreach. And thirdly, in ministry. So let's look first at defensively, and this comes from our text in Luke chapter 12. I only gave you one short phrase out of the context here, but Luke 12, verses 8 through 12, Yeshua is speaking here and says, "I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." He's forewarning them that they will be brought before synagogue leaders, brought before kings and other rulers. But he says, don't worry what you're going to say. Don't worry about it. It'll be given you. Can you imagine yourself being brought before accusatory leaders over your faith? Talk about stress, talk about pressure. Will we trust the Spirit to guide us in those moments of great stress? Where all you can whisper is a prayer to the Lord, "Please help me, Lord." So that's one way we defensively can represent our faith in a defensive mode. Another we see in the story of Stephen, who was brought before the high priest and the Sanhedrin on false charges. We read in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen comes before them and then he has a long speech. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Then the high priest asked him, 'Are these charges true?' And to this he replied, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me.'" It's interesting, we've been studying the book of Acts of how often these speeches that are given by Peter and other disciples, they start off by welcoming them, brothers. Here it says, brothers and fathers. He's still respectful of who they are. He's still connecting to them. In Peter's speech at Shavuot, he says, brothers, his fellow Jews he's talking to, identifying with them. Over and over again, this occurs in the book of Acts. He says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." And then he goes on for 40 verses recounting a brief history of the people of Israel. And then jumping down to verse 47, at the end, his conclusion is, "But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" Then Stephen very tactfully and very lovingly says, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Well, his message was not well received very well. I guess it wasn't a very effective message that the Holy Spirit taught him to say at that moment. Think about it and study it yourself. What Stephen said to the leaders at that time, who by all counts were some of the most corrupt in Jewish history. Stephen is falsely accused of blasphemy. He's brought before the leaders, but trusts the Spirit to give him the words to say. He then is stoned and killed, and the coats of the people stoning him were laid at the feet of a young man named Saul. Paul then later himself is brought before the Sanhedrin himself in defense of his own faith in Acts chapter 23, verses 6 through 11. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously, "We find nothing wrong with this man," and on it goes. So here we see Paul, prompted by the Spirit, I believe, to bring up this angle that would bring dispute and take the focus off of himself and amongst themselves. And he is able to escape that particular situation. And at the end of there, you read that the Lord told him that following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." So God uses this knowledge to help Paul escape this judgment, and he will then face those in Rome as well. So these are examples of how the Spirit speaks, helps us in moments of defense, to defend our faith, when God gives us words to say. But another way that God uses instantaneous or spontaneous moments is in outreach and reaching out to others. One of the most famous experiences is that of Yeshua for the woman at the well. We read in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 19. Yeshua answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied, and Yeshua said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." So Yeshua uses like a word of knowledge here, how we would call it, I believe, of what the situation was for this woman, but he uses it in a redemptive way to speak to her. And what's often is forgotten is that, jumping down to chapter 4, verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Many others believed because of the one. Yeshua used this brilliant example. It's an example for us. Another example we have is that on the day of Shavuot, in Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And why were they there? Because it's one of the pilgrim feasts where all the men are required to come to Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own language?" God gave them the gift of tongues, of unknown languages, so that people could hear the praises of God being spoken in their own language, understand it, and be in amazement and wonder of what was happening here. And what was the result of that? Jumping down to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, were immersed, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Not too bad. It was a spontaneous moment. This all happened, and Peter then got up and gave a message spontaneously. He didn't have his PowerPoint presentation already and hours of preparation. It was off the cuff, off the moment. 3,000 were saved. I believe the primary gift of the Spirit that was given on that day was the gift of evangelism. The emphasis is so much on tongues, we hear so much about. But that was just a tool for the evangelism. So we've looked at being spontaneous as a way of defending ourselves and as a way of maybe being used by God to outreach to others. We've looked at some scriptural examples. And the third challenge we have is that we are said in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And here it talks about being prepared, but sometimes that moment comes and we have to respond. Give them an answer for the reason for the hope you have within you. We need to be ready. We never know when it will come, and sometimes it comes in the most awkward moment. But we must be spontaneous. We must be open to the Spirit directing us and helping us in those times. The issue again, once again, that I mentioned earlier is hearing and recognizing the voice of God, then choosing to obey it, then choosing to act upon it. And we looked at some examples of those who did this through the Scriptures. They heard the word of the Lord, they believed it, they obeyed it, and then they acted upon it. The third way I see that us needing to be open for spontaneity is in ministry. Ministry to one another in the body of Messiah. We all have the capability of receiving gifts of the Spirit from the Lord in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1, then verses 4 through 11. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about these things. Jumping down to verse 4, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. God has given each one of us gifts. We're not to be ignorant about these things. There are different kinds of gifts. We all don't have the same gifts. It's interesting here in verse 7, it says that these gifts are given for the common good. The Greek word there is symphero, which means to bring together, to be helpful, something to be gained by bringing together. Symph is similar to symphony, which is bringing together tones or music. Here we're bringing together to be helpful and to bring good. The list of the nine spiritual gifts here, maybe you're familiar with them and maybe you're not. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all given by God at his discretion and in his sovereignty. It's his choice. But I believe there is a favoritism of one of the gifts, particularly a supremacy of prophecy, I see, from other scriptures we read in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Eagerly desire. What are you desiring in this congregation? Can't wait for the oneg? Eagerly desiring this message to be over? No, no hands raised, please. The scripture says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the congregation. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the congregation may be edified, desiring spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. So it seems like God gives us sovereignly his gifts, but then we can still eagerly desire them. You don't find something if you're not looking for it. Are you looking for it? Are you desiring it? The purpose of prophecy here is strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, verse 3 tells us. There is a type of prophecy that is prophetic in the sense of future telling. That's not the particular context here, but that is still an element of prophecy. In that the purpose of all this is that the congregation be edified and built up. This is a way to learn spontaneity. Learning to hear the Spirit of God speaking to you in a safe environment in the body of believers. Prophecy is for all, I believe, in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. The initial purpose of the Spirit being poured out in the Shavuot, we read, was then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Here's Peter in his off-the-cuff speech. Look what he says. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Prophesying, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. Now we want to do things properly and biblically in the right way, right? Remember David, when he first began to bring the ark back? He didn't do it the right way, right? He later discovered, oh, I'm supposed to have the Levites. You're supposed to be the ones who are supposed to carry it in the properly prescribed way, obedient to what the Scripture says. So I believe we also need to be obedient to what the Scripture says about an environment for prophecy. And one major way to create an environment for prophecy, not the only way, but one of the major ways prescribed in Scripture is the use of music. I'm going to read a verse from one of the great charismatic Christian scriptures that is quoted most frequently from 1 Chronicles chapter 25. That's a joke. Nobody laughed, but here's David, who's laying out the ministry of the temple. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. The ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. This is in the temple. Here is the list of the men who performed this service. And I'm not going to read all the names here. It says here, as for Jeduthun from his sons, Gedaliah, Zari, Yeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six in all, under the supervision of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanking and praising the Lord. As for Heman, from his sons, and here's the list of sons, and here's where I have my connection. Listen to the first son, Bukiah. This was one of my ancient relatives. Since my name is Bukiah, my last name here, I found it in the Bible. Bukiah. My dad often joked that our name was mispronounced. Bukusi. Bukusi, he'd call us. Well, he was remembering this ancient truth from 1 Chronicles 25, our fathers way back when. Bukiah. They were given him through the promises of God to exalt him. God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All of these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the supervision of the king along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord. They numbered 288. Interesting here, so often you see in worship teams, not only here but in other places, there seems to be a lot of people, members of their same family, right, in the worship team. It's because there's favoritism by the leader, right? He just picks his own family members. This is what the scripture says. They were their relatives. I'm not making it up. Here's an explanation of temple worship. The ministry of prophesying accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Verse 1. The importance of music in prophesying in temple times. David codifying this practice that had been ordained by God even prior to this. Actually, the verse I'm going to read now is actually after this period, but I'm going to read one that happened before this. An example of this we read as Elisha, we read in 2 Kings 3, verses 14 through 17, Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. I would not look at you or even notice you. But now bring me a harpist." And while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, "This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says." Elisha was not some fly-by-night person. He received a double portion of the Spirit from Elijah. And he called for a musician to come forth to help him prophesy. The purpose of prophecy is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Elisha received a double portion. He needed music to assist him in engaging the Spirit. And prior to David giving this direction in 1 Chronicles 25, this seems to be the practice of other prophets. We read it from 1 Samuel verses 10, chapter 10, verses 5 through 6. Samuel speaking to Saul, "After you will go to Gibeah of God, there where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." Now, it didn't stick with Saul, but still, this was the methodology for prophesying. Musical instruments still accompanying. The point I'm trying to make, we are following the Jewish temple worship methodology consistent throughout the scripture. This methodology, as far as I can tell, has been abandoned by Judaism and by the majority of Christianity. Latter years, the development of the more charismatic movement began to recognize this truth and are now practicing it in a wonderful way. And then it gets labeled, well, it's only Christian, not Jewish. As an aside, there's nothing that enrages me more than to hear that statement said. These guys are following what their scripture says to do. We need to learn these things. They don't always just come about naturally. We have a Havara groups where things can be practiced. Do you attend a Havara group? Is your Havara group teaching or allowing time for prophecy to occur so we can learn in a smaller group with less pressure and stigma in case we make a mistake? We set aside time in our services for this. Are you participating in that? I need to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted by you, the gift of God in you. I need you. We are all part of the body, and we need each other to function properly. We need to embrace and learn how to hear the voice of the Lord. This is one way, in musical worship, the Spirit of the Lord speaks, and we can learn to understand and hear. If we learn more and more how to hear the voice of the Spirit in congregational settings, if we train ourselves, then we'll be more apt to hear His voice outside of this place, in this environment, and hear it in the world like the apostles did. Not just for prophecy, but for the operation of the other gifts of the Spirit. Miracles, healing. Imagine you at work having a word of knowledge for one of your coworkers. We can then use that training for outreach purposes, and if need be, for defensive purposes down the line. I pray that I will never have to face a terrorist who asks me a life and death question. And I pray that you will never have to face a question like that that requires a spontaneous, instant response. But I do pray that I will have more opportunities for outreach and for ministry. And I pray that you will have more of the same outreach and ministry opportunities too. As the world sinks more and more, more people may be asking us the reason for the hope we have within us. Will we be spontaneous? Will we be willing to trust the Spirit guiding us? Or just simply opening our mouth and beginning to speak and let the Spirit use us? My theme today has been to prepare us for the end times by becoming more spontaneous, more open to it. We looked at defining what the issue was, some examples, and the opportunities that we have. The text was from Luke chapter 12, verse 12, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." The title of the message has been "Preparing for Spontaneity." Are we ready? Let's reorient our thinking. Let's create new habits and not just sink back into our own comfortable ways. Let's ask the Lord to give us more opportunities. Let's embrace the worshipful environment we have in our congregation and learn more how to listen to the voice of the Spirit. And let us take the ultimate risk to dare to obey and act upon what He says. We are learning a lot of knowledge in this congregation about Jewish life. I ask the question, why? Just for knowledge's sake, or to better identify and be a light? What good is all the knowledge if it's never used or put into action to further the kingdom of God? This week, my daughter gave a testimony at our Havara group of how she's had a Jewish coworker who she's been speaking to a lot, who has totally ignored her past and has no knowledge of it, and God has been using her to minister to her kindness and love, and she was encouraging her. There's Hanukkah coming up. Why don't you need this? You need to teach your children about this. She has a little girl, a little daughter. You need to teach her about these things. And the woman started to react and began to be convicted in her heart. These are examples of the Spirit using us. We have a Hanukkah celebration coming up here in a few weeks. You just heard Sue Samuel's beautiful music. It's an opportunity. Is it just for us to all get together and have a nice time and light our Hanukkahs for the 25th year, have some donuts and go home? Is that what it's all about? I think it's a beautiful opportunity to invite other people This is not any kind of a super heavy service. You know. Here's some beautiful music that will be talking about the Lord, about Yeshua as Messiah. And then we have a time of fellowship afterward, a beautiful time of lighting the Hanukkahs. What an opportunity to invite someone you might know. I need to get off of looking at myself and onto the needs of other people who desperately need to know the Lord in these days. May the Lord give us more opportunities to react spontaneously, and may we be open to it. Not running and hiding from it, but open to it. And let us take the ultimate risk to dare to obey and to act. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to worship you today. Thank you for your Spirit that teaches us. May we let you teach us. Refine my hearing and everyone else's hearing here to be able to recognize and hear your voice. In the safety and beauty of our congregation, we can learn to hear your voice, speaking in ways that build up and edify the rest of the body here. And we need that, Father. Lord, we pray that that would only serve as a foundation for us to grow upon, that we could take that ability to hear your voice clearly into the world around us, into our families, into our places of work, to our neighborhoods, that we might be used by you in these dire times, Father. We will be required more and more to be a spontaneous, Father. I believe and I pray that you will help us to get prepared and be ready to be your servants in the world today. We ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen.